Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Hey, it's good to have you at Radiant Springs Church this morning. This morning we're going to be in the book of Obadiah. We've been working our way through the minor prophets. So far we've covered Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And today we're going to be looking at the life of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is just one chapter long, 21 verses. We don't know a lot about Obadiah, but we do know that his ministry was right around the time of 586, right after Israel has fallen to Babylon. So we've been dealing with Assyria and Babylon between the dates of 800 BC to right around 500 BC is where all the minor prophets, their ministry has been taking place so far. Some have been closer to 722. Obadiah is right after 586. Nebuchadnezzar has come in with his armies, destroyed the southern part of Israel called Judah, Jerusalem, taking many of the people back as captives. They would be there in Babylon for 70 years. Now, the book of Obadiah is geared more towards the country of Edom rather than Israel. There's a hope of promise for the Israelites at the end that God is going to minister to those that are exile in Babylon. But Obadiah deals with Edom. Edom is a country to the southern part. You can see on the map here, the southern part of Israel right off the Dead Sea. And from what we know from history, Edom is the descendants of Esau. So Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons named Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. He should have had the birthright and his father's inheritance. Jacob deceives his brother and his father to get both his birthright and blessing. But there would be always contention between the two. But God chose Jacob. And so for Abraham's promise for him to become a great nation, that promise was going to run through Jacob instead of Esau. Even though, based upon birth order, Esau should have had that right and that blessing. And so the descendants of Esau become the nation of Edom. Edom rose to some power and magnitude, but under David, when David was king of Israel, they subdued the Edomites. But they then would, under Solomon, they would then get their independence again. And by the time where this all takes place, Babylon has come in, destroyed southern Israel, and taken captive. But Edom is still secure. And they are at the height of their prosperity as a nation. And so that is going to lead to pride within their own hearts. And so this morning we're going to talk about the perils of pride and what Obadiah has to say about pride. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise up and let us go against her for battle. See, I'll make you small among the nations." So God is speaking to Edom. "I'm going to humble you, and you will be utterly despised. The pride in your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rocks, and you make your home in the heights. And you say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?'" They felt secure, untouchable. "Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest above the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray that you would take it and you would apply it to our hearts. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. One of the foundational sins, if you just read in Christian literature, one of the signature sins or foundational sins is pride. It was pride that Satan, one of the archangels of God, would rebel against God. He was beautiful, he was talented, he was powerful, and he set himself up against God, and in the pride of his heart, he rebelled against God. Pride usually comes in two forms. It is outward pride, which many times we perceive as somebody being arrogant, or we may call them cocky, but there's that outward manifestation of them thinking that they are bigger than they are. And then there's also inward pride. This is a little sneakier. It's secret. It often manifests itself in perfectionism, distrust. We don't feel that God or others are capable, and so we easily fall into the trap of perfectionism. In other words, I rely upon myself, my own ability. Nobody else can do good enough. I have to do things myself, or I don't trust other people, even God. And so pride, in that sense, is really a lack of trust in God, and that we don't trust God. And so as we look at these verses and the perils of pride, the first thing that I see in verse 2 is that pride puffs one up. Pride makes a person arrogant, and we're focused on our own well-being, and we think that we are better than everybody else. We're more righteous. We're more spiritual. We're more talented. We're special. And it is this type of pride that Satan manifested when he rebelled against God. Now, we also use the expression to take pride in one's work. And I think that's a good work ethic, to do a job well. But there's also that side of pride that we are constantly worried about what others think. And the type of pride that Scripture is talking about here is a sinful attitude that declares this independence, that I don't need God or anyone else. I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough. I don't need God. And pride seems pretty ugly, but pride can seduce the best of us. We don't shout out that we hate God or that we don't need Him. It's more subtle than that. We put our faith in our own effort, our own talent, our own wisdom, and our own knowledge, and we fail to seek God. We fail to walk with God. Why? Because we can handle it on our own. We know best. We're smart. We're wise. We're talented. We're gifted. Seems so subtle, but it's actually the root of pride that has invaded our lives. And God has created us to walk in a love relationship with Him, to be complete in Him. And Edom was in a good spot as a nation. They were experiencing prosperous times. Life was good. But in doing so, they began to believe what the newspapers were saying about them, right? And what other people were saying about them. They thought they were better than they actually were. And they thought, we don't need God, we don't need anybody else, because we're Edom. But Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. That's when the fall comes. You know, Nebuchadnezzar it'd be under his leadership as king of Babylon that would come in and destroy Israel, but also would destroy Edom. But Nebuchadnezzar has his own story. He experienced all this fame and popularity and power. He was, at that time, he would be the greatest kingdom on earth. He would be the king of it. Power, fame, wealth, riches. He had it all. And one day he went to his palace rooftop and he says, wow, there is nobody like me. Look at all the land and the people that are under my leadership. There is nobody like me. I'm God. And as he spoke those words, God came down from heaven and struck him and took away his sanity. And for 7 years, he would roam the countryside like a wild animal, drool coming down his face. And that's how he'd spend the next 7 years of his life. A madman, a wild animal. But after those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would look up to heaven and acknowledge God as Lord, as King, and that he was God. And you know what? God would restore the sanity, his sanity. And beyond that, he even restored his kingdom. The people and the elders restored Nebuchadnezzar back to his rightful kingship after those 7 years. But see, pride can get into our heart and makes us, it puffs us up. It makes us think that we are bigger than we are. But you know what? God is able to humble the proud. Just as he was speaking to Edom, he's able to humble us. He was able to humble Nebuchadnezzar. So God has called us to walk humbly before our God. Amen? To walk humbly before him. Secondly, pride gives us a false sense of security. The Edomites were living in the hill country, in these rocky fortresses, kind of like what you see on Lord of the Rings, Rivendell, or some of those places that they show. You know, they're built in these cliffs of the rocks. They seem so secure and protected. And that's what Edom thought. They thought, nobody can touch us here. We're prosperous. We're wealthy. And where we live is too hard to conquer. But pride gives us a false sense of security. And as they watched the other nations fall, God was speaking through Obadiah that your turn is next. Babylon would soon invade their land. In fact, if you go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last of the minor prophets, Malachi 1:4 prophesies or states that the demise of Edom had taken place, that Esau had fallen, and they were no more. And so the words of Obadiah had come to pass. You know, and it's so easy as people, or as a nation, to take pride and to put our trust in our wealth, in our military, in our success. But all that can be gone in just a blink of an eye. It can be gone. You know, how many remember the Great Depression? We got Joyce here. She remembers the Depression in the 30s. A lot of us can't remember that, but we have parents that lived through those times. And it definitely shaped and molded their life and how they look at life. But see, the 30s followed a very prosperous times in the 20s. And, well, life was good. Everybody was riding high. And then all of a sudden the Depression hit, the stock market fell, and people were jumping out of buildings because their livelihood was gone in a blink of an eye. All that they had worked for and saved up for was gone. And they had nothing to live for. See, pride gives us a false sense of security. The Bible records the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a righteous and a good king of Judah. Israel did not really have any kings to speak of that were very righteous and holy. And that's why in 722, they were the first to go and to face judgment. And Judah would be pushed off a little bit longer because they had a few good kings in there, along with a lot of bad ones. But Hezekiah was one of the good ones. The minute he came into office, he began reform, spiritual reform for the nation of Israel. He got rid of idols and places of worship that weren't of God. And he purified the land. He brought the people back together to worship God. He did a lot of good things. And he had to be a king of Judah during some very difficult times where Sennacherib from the north of Assyria had already taken northern Israel in 722. And so Sennacherib is now knocking on his door saying, "Surrender to me." Vast army there. A couple times they tried to put a siege on Jerusalem. But twice God spares Hezekiah as he cries out to God, and Isaiah the prophet is involved in all this as well. But one time they get a report that there was enough to have them withdraw to address another attack on another front. And so they withdraw their troops overnight and disappear. A second time, they won't be denied. They're on Hezekiah's doorstep again, asking for complete surrender. And Hezekiah cries out to God, and God hears his prayer, and the people, he hears their prayers. And an angel in the middle of the night goes out and kills 186,000 people that night. And they pack up their bags and they head for home, the Assyrians. Later on, Hezekiah would become ill, and Isaiah the prophet says, put things in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah cries out to God, and God hears his prayer and gives him another 15 years. And usually we'd think that's a good thing, but it's during those 15 years that Hezekiah builds up the wealth of his kingdom. Wealth, and he puts a lot into buildings and structures and his livestock, gold, silver, oil, wine, crops. He has all this stuff he amassed in that 15 years. And Babylon sends envoys from their country to see how Hezekiah is doing, if he overcame his illness, to congratulate him and wish him well. And while they're there, Hezekiah doesn't hesitate to show him all the wealth of Judah and that he had amassed. He was showing off all his wealth. And immediately after the men from Babylon left, Isaiah the prophet comes and said, "What did you just do? You just showed all the wealth of Judah to those that are going to come and destroy this land and take all that you've amassed." And that's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came in. He took all the gold, the silver, the riches of Judah, and he took it back to his homeland. It was in pride. Hezekiah was a good king, but he allowed pride to get in there, and it gave him a false sense of security to the place that he didn't protect the welfare of his nation. Lastly, that story is found in 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32. Lastly, pride makes us numb to the troubles of others. Just listen to Edom's response as refugees from Judah are fleeing south into Edom. They're as Babylon comes in, people are fleeing for their lives, and so they're fleeing in all different directions, but they flee to Edom to find refuge, to find sanctuary. And instead of the Edomites helping Israel or giving them a place of refuge, it says that they rejoiced and scoffed them that were fleeing for their life. In fact, they even stripped them of their wealth. They were coming. They were leaving with the clothes on their back and what few things that they could take with them. And the Edomites took advantage of their misfortune and took what little they had and took it for themselves. Verses 11 through 14. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, referring to Israel, and foreigners entered his gates, Judah's, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should have not looked down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice for the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should have not marched through the gates of my people in that day of their disaster, nor look on them in their calamity in the day of the disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of the disaster. You should not have waited at the crossroads to cut them down, their fugitives, nor lay a hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. So they even killed some of the refugees, the people that were fleeing there for safety. They killed them, they took their belongings, and they scoffed, they rejoiced over their destruction. Pride makes us numb to the troubles of others. In the book that we did this spring called Signature Sins, he discusses pride. He brings it down into quite a few more sins, okay? Inward, outward, and then breaking it down more. But he said inward pride really deals with narcissism. And it's based on a great Greek myth, Narcissus, who looked into a beautiful pool. It was an image of himself, and he fell so much in love with the image of himself, he ends up just dying there. He can't leave. He's so enamored by that. And so from that, we get the narcissism. In other words, it's all about us. It's all about us. We totally don't care about anything else around us or anybody else. It's all about us. Narcissism. And that word narcissism is really translated to be numb. And it's where we get our word narcotic. Okay? You're given a narcotic for pain relief or for surgery, and it numbs the pain. And pride is like that narcotic, narcissism. And it numbs us to the pain, to the needs of others that are around us. Why? Everything's good for us. Edom says, man, we're prosperous, we're successful, we have everything we need. Who cares if Judah is dying in the streets? Who cares if they're being desolated? We're safe, we're secure. We have all that we need. Who cares about Israel? Who cares about Judah? We're safe. And see, in our own pride, or even as a nation, as a person, we can say, you know what? My life's good. Things are rolling well. Got money in the bank. You got a nice house. And we become numb to the pain and the needs of the world around us. Whether it's across the street or around the world, it's so easy to become numb. You know, none of us is going to shout and say, oh, I'm full of pride, or I have all this pride. See, it's more subtle than that. Because pride deceives us by thinking that we're secure. As long as our needs are taken care of, we trust in our wealth. We trust in our safety and security. We trust in our nation. And we have this false sense, and we don't depend upon God, who is our true source of joy, of happiness, of security. The perils of pride. It can infect the best of us. Outward, inward pride, you name it. And as we look at just wrapping this message up, you know, we have to begin with, is there pride in our own heart, in our own life? Whether it's arrogance or whether it's just a lack of trust in God, whether we're putting more trust in our own ambitions and talent and wisdom than we are in God? Or have we become numb to the needs of the world around us? Are we taking advantage or rejoicing over those that have misfortune around us? Because it allows us to step up. That's pride. Second, we can apply this to our nation. America is one of the greatest nations of the world. Some debate that. We came from nothing, rose to power through the world wars, had prosperity and success. But we have a false sense of security. We think we're prosperous, but we're so far in debt as a nation. Folks, it won't take much for America to collapse if things collapse around the world. We put a lot of stock in our military, but our military is the smallest it's been in a long, long time in American history. Now we're facing attacks of terrorism that seem to be hard to deal with when it comes to our military. We might not be as secure as we think we are. We might not be as prosperous as we think we are. And if we think we stand secure and that we are bigger than we actually are, and we lose that sense of humility, and if we lose that sense of dependence upon God, we are in a bad spot as a nation and as a country. When we were over in Pearl Harbor this in May, first part of June, one of the things that came out is that the perception was that Pearl Harbor was safe and secure from any aerial attack because of its location out in the Pacific Ocean. It was too far away from any large landmass that it couldn't be attacked. And the Japanese figured out a way. They played on our false sense of security and our false perceptions. And they opened up the door for us to be vulnerable and to be attacked. You know what? Pride is even in the church. And the world around us needs to see our humility, not our pride. It needs to see the love of God, not our judgment. When we humble ourselves and seek His face, God says that He would restore us. But when we exalt ourselves and depend on our own riches, talent, and wisdom, He is able to make us small. I want us to close with that song, Oceans. And you may think, how does that tie in with our message? Well, it talks about trusting God and walking by faith upon the oceans to not put our trust in wealth, riches, our own wisdom, but be willing to walk with God in faith. That's what God has called us to do. And it many times goes against our own inclination to trust God and to rely upon Him, but that is what God calls us to. So I'm going to have Victor and Ilana, if you'd come forward, Josh and Karen. If you have a need this morning, we'll be up here to pray with you. But would you make an altar where you're at and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your life? And ask the question, is pride in your own heart? And if so, how are you going to deal with it? And allow God to purify and cleanse you of it. Just look to the Lord in prayer.